And so I sat down like I typically do on Fridays and spent most of the day, all day Friday, in my office and prepared for this morning. And I didn't feel good all day as I was preparing about what I was doing and where I was going. And I finished and I shut everything down and I went about my day for the rest of the day. And then yesterday went about my day and I didn't have a good feeling about the message. And I got up at 4:30 this morning and the Lord said, "You better scrap it and start over." And so it's in the trash can in my office. And so I'm just shooting from the hip this morning as I feel like the Lord led me, all right? I'm not the type of person, I love to be prepared. I love to, and I think the Lord is pleased when we prepare ourselves or when we at least attempt to prepare ourselves. But I hope I've also learned through the years that it's vain if I attempt to do anything on my own. And so I trust the Lord's led me in the right place this morning and that I don't have any kind of fancy outline. And this is kind of what's been on my heart since he said not that, is that you don't need to be fancy, you just need to be grateful. You don't need to impress anybody with anything but me. And I want to tell you this morning, if Jesus ain't enough to impress you, there ain't nothing I'll ever say nor do that will impress you. If he can't draw you to himself just on the basis of what he's done for you or what he's offering to you, then there ain't no eloquence in my speech or gifts that I have that's going to do that. And so I'm just absolutely this morning, completely and totally, just leaning on the Holy Spirit and trusting him to do what he needs to do in all of our hearts this morning. And my prayer is at the end of this service that we will at least leave this place grateful for him and for what he has done and is doing and has promised in our life. Luke chapter 17 is not an unfamiliar passage of Scripture. It probably is not the only time I've ever used this passage of Scripture prior to Thanksgiving. I just went back through it this morning, jotted down some thoughts as I went to, but I really just want to kind of speak to you from my own heart this morning and what the Lord has said to me in this passage of Scripture over and over and over every time I read it. And I'm just going to take I don't typically do this except perhaps on a Wednesday night, but I'm going to take a read it and preach it as I go approach, if that's all right with you. Luke chapter 17, if it's not all right, you'll get over it. Luke chapter 17, verse number 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. By the way, I've got that underlined in my Bible, as he went to Jerusalem. And I challenge you sometime to read through the Gospels and underline that passage, especially in the last month or so of Jesus' life. Everywhere you see that, mark it in your Bible, highlight it, that he, as he went to Jerusalem. In fact, there's one place that says, and steadfastly he set his face to Jerusalem. And you know what was waiting on him at Jerusalem? A cross. And my mind goes back to Hebrews. It says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right. But he intended to go to Jerusalem. When Peter tried to stand in his way, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. What has to be done at Jerusalem has to be done in order for souls to be saved." He set his face toward Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria. I remember another passage in John chapter 4 when he said, "I must needs go." He must needs go through Samaria. Samaria was a place where the Jews tried to stay out of. It was a place that the Jews didn't want to have any part of. Samaritans were half-breeds. Samaritans were part Jew. They were another race of people. The Jewish people, Samaritans thought you worship God here. Jewish people thought you worship God here. They were at odds, at contention with one another. But Jesus, while he was on his way to Jerusalem again, had a need to pass through Samaria. And I just think about this. Even with Jesus set with his face to the cross to accomplish redemption for all mankind, he always has a way of showing up at the right time and in the right place for people who need Him. And I can't tell you the number of times that Jesus has met me right on time, right at the right place. And sometimes He's done it through the words of a friend. Sometimes He's done it through the words of His Scripture. Sometimes He's done it through a song that comes past the radio. But I can't tell you how many times in my life that the Savior of the universe has taken the time to have a rendezvous with me at right at the point of my need. And I assure you that He did that this morning in some of your lives already, that I'm aware of how that the Lord took the songs that were sung this morning and pointed them in your direction and said, this is for you. The Bible says that as He went to Jerusalem, He passed through the midst of Samaria. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, there was a reason that they stood afar off. Leprosy was probably one of the most awful diseases that a man could have. The Jewish people really thought that leprosy was a direct curse that was handed down from God because of one of your particular sins in your life. It was an awful disease that caused the nerve endings in your body to lose their feeling. And then what normally happened is that you would begin to lose your appendages. You would lose your fingers. You'd lose your toes. You would lose tips of your ears. You would lose parts of your body and become very disfigured because of leprosy. They'd always traced it back to sin, and it may have been because in the Old Testament, leprosy oftentimes was a punishment of sin. When Miriam murmured against Moses, she was smitten with leprosy. So the Jewish people always related it to a people that had sinned so grievously against God that God had separated them, and because they didn't know what the source, how contagious the disease might be, and because it made people ceremonially unclean, and if you touched a leper, you became ceremonially unclean as well. That lepers had to stand afar off, and anybody that came near to them, the leper was required to shout, unclean, unclean, so that you didn't go any nearer to him. So lepers were socially outcast. They were separated from their family. They were separated from their friends. They were separated from the synagogue. They could not come to worship. Socially, they were outcast and scorned by society. But these 10 lepers stood far off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They all prayed the same prayer. I looked up the word master this morning. It simply means one who has authority. It's obvious that these men understood and knew. Perhaps they had seen the miracles that Jesus had performed. I'm sure His name had gone out over all the land, and they had heard of other lepers that had been healed and other blind people that had been healed and demonic people that had been ridden from the demons. And so these 10 lepers cried out to a man that they knew had manifested an authority over sickness and disease, and they said the only thing they knew to say, have mercy upon us. Have mercy. Now that is just a sign or show of humility. We don't have anything that merits what we're asking you to give to us. We don't have any ability to purchase this, to buy this, to merit this, in any way whatsoever. We just throw ourselves upon you and plead with you for mercy. By the way, if you look through the Gospels, you'll find out that many of the people that came to Jesus came with that simple prayer on their lips. Jesus, have mercy on me. Heal me. Deliver me. Have mercy on my child that's sick. Have mercy on me. They just had that cry of humility from their heart. Said, Lord, give us that we don't deserve. Give us your mercy. And the Bible said, when He saw them, He said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. Now that's important. If you go back and read in the book of Leviticus, it was very abnormal. In fact, the Jewish people considered that when a leper had been genuinely healed, that it was a miracle. There wasn't any modern medicine at that point in time that could minister to lepers. They were separated and ostracized from society and left to die there. And if they had been healed, the Jewish people accepted that God had done a significant miracle in their lives. And part of the process that they had to go through, if they had been leprous and had been healed, is they had to go show themselves to the priest. And the priest had to certify that they had been cleansed of their leprosy. So what Jesus said to them before he didn't speak healing to them. He said, go show yourself to the priest. You ask me for mercy, go show yourself to the priest. And when they went, the Bible says, as they went, as the scripture says, that they were cleansed. They were healed of the leprosy. So if you will, an act of obedience on their part. That was a testimony of their faith. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. Now, if you are still a leper, and the Savior said, go show yourself to a priest, your first reply, if you lack faith, the faith that you needed in Christ, would be, why should I show myself to the priest while I'm still a leper? But I believe these 10 men had enough faith in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that they believed that he could heal, that he would heal, that he did heal, and as they went, they were cleansed. Faith always manifests itself in some degree of obedience. But this is where the story gets interesting, and this is where we come to our thanksgiving, our gratitude message this morning. It says, and one of them, in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. One of them, with a shout of praise. I've looked up a bunch of these words this morning in Strong Concordance, and with a loud voice, this was a no holding back. This was not a Baptist Thanksgiving meeting. This was a full blown Pentecostal outcry meeting. When he saw that he had been healed, he turned back to Jesus, and with a loud voice, he's cried out, he screamed in joy that God had miraculously, gloriously healed him. Then he bowed on his feet, or he bowed on his face, the Bible says in verse 16, at Jesus' feet and gave him thanks. A shout of praise, an act of humility, bowing at his feet, and then an attitude of gratitude. He gave him thanks. I thought it was also interesting that the Bible made it very clear that this man was a Samaritan. Obviously, the other 9 were Jews. This man was a Samaritan. The only thing that brought them together before this was their disease. Lepers lived in colonies. The only thing that they had in common before this was that they all suffered the same affliction. They all had the same position in their disease. But this one man now, a Samaritan, a non-Jew, had separated himself from the rest by that shout of praise, by that act of humility, and by his attitude of sincere gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 17, Jesus asked the question that ought to haunt every one of us this morning if you've been saved. Where are the 9? Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not 10 cleansed? Why are there not 10 that are shouting the glory of God? Why are there not 10 kneeling at my feet in worship? Why are there not 10 that return to give thanks for the cleansing that they just received? There's a lot of things in our culture today, in America, that sickens me. Not the least of which is ingratitude. Of all the nations on the face of the earth, we've been given more liberty, more opportunity to know God, to worship God, to serve God, than any other nation on the face of the earth. I say this without any apology. Every house of God in Ware County, in the state of Georgia, and in the United States of America ought to be blowing out at the seams this morning from people that are grateful for the liberty that they have to worship without fear of persecution. Because there are people, there are brothers and sisters in Christ that are around this globe this morning in North Korea and in China that are huddled together in secret places in fear for their lives. And I promise you, among them, they are shouting glory to His name. They are bowing in humility at His feet. They are thanking Him for the privilege to have been called into His kingdom. But where are we at in our culture? I see in our day more greed than gratitude. If you want to go Black Friday shopping, Friday, you go. I've been. I ain't going again. Don't take this the wrong way. Now, don't leave out of here mad at me, women. I will say a prayer for you at 4:30 Friday morning while I hopefully get up and enjoy the sunrise from a deer stand and enjoy the serenity of nature while you go fight somebody over $10, $15, $20 savings. I don't care if you get it at half price. It ain't worth that to me. What do you see on display? This is crazy to me. On the day following, the one day that is set aside on our calendar that we are called to be grateful, on the day following that, we go show how greedy we can be. I've watched folks fight over televisions, fight over iPads, I've watched my last fight in a store on Good Friday. If you want the deals, by the way, just pick up your computer and order them online. You ain't got to fight with nobody then. In our culture, though, I see greed. More greed than I do gratitude. I see more people that are willing to take advantage of someone than I do willing to give thanks to someone. I see more people with a sense of entitlement than I do people with a sense of contentment over what they have. I don't know if there's anything that's uglier to me than ingratitude. I mean, I think of a lot of sins. I can think of a lot of character flaws. I don't know if there's anything that irks me more than to have been good to somebody and for them to be ungrateful. You know, just spoiled brat syndrome. Does anybody love a spoiled brat? I tell you what I want to do to spoiled brats. I want to shake them. You know, even if he's your spoiled brat, I want to take him and shake him. That's where we are as a culture. But what I fear more than that, because I really have gotten over this thing where I expect the unsaved to act like they're saved when even the saved are not acting like they're saved. I don't expect somebody's living and walking in the flesh that don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I don't expect them to behave in such a way that they give glory to God. But I have an expectation of those that have been cleansed. And I'm afraid what's going on in our culture, the greed that exists in our culture, the ingratitude that exists in our culture, the spoiled brat syndrome that exists in our culture, has trickled itself over into our lives as Christians and as the church. And I think if you just take a look around, took a good, long, hard look at, and I'm not speaking specifically of this church or anybody in this church, I'm talking about the church in general. The church in general has become more about what it offers than about who it worships. You know, we have a Christian culture in America today that shops for the church that offers the most. And I'm not talking about the most in the sense of worship, but the most perks that it can give. And you know what ought to be on our mind when we choose a place to worship or we choose a place to attend church is the Lord Jesus Christ being glorified there? Outside of that, it's trivial. I don't care if you got pallets in the background, words on the wall, what color your carpet is, how you moved lighting is. If Jesus ain't worshiped there, that ain't a place that you need to be concerned with. But what I see many times in the church is that we have made it more about our personal preferences than we have about it being a place where He is praised, where He is uplifted, where He is exalted. And I think that manifests itself in the church when there's more griping and complaining than there is gratitude and serving. Jesus came looking for me. When I wasn't looking for Him. He called my name before I called His name. He loved me before I loved Him. He gave Himself for me while I was yet a sinner. And when He called me and I called upon Him for mercy, He cleansed me. I mean, He cleansed me. From the inside out, He cleansed me. I can't tell you, I wish I could explain and describe the feeling. Anybody's in here that's ever been truly saved, and listen to me, I believe there's a lot of false conversions in America today. I believe there's a lot of folks think that they have something that they don't really have. I know when He saved me. I know when He saved me. I felt the load of sin come off of me. And I knew how heavy that load was, because I knew how wretched I had been. And I remember the instant that I felt the weight of that sin leave me. And the Bible says, at that moment, He took my sins, all of them, past, present, and future. He took my sins, the entire debt of everything that I ever owed for all that I had ever done that was an offense and stench in the nostril of God, and He nailed it to the cross. They've been paid for. He cleansed me. And then the Bible says He put on me His own righteousness. Now, I still ain't got my mind wrapped around this. I don't understand it. But I can tell you, I believe it with all my heart. The Bible says, I am complete in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for He, God, made Him, Jesus, sin for us who knew no sin. He made Jesus take our sin upon Himself. And in exchange for that, He gave us His righteousness. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And I know what you see standing before you this morning is not perfect in a practical sense. I got a long way to go. And if you be honest with yourself, you got a long way to go too. I can tell you, I look more like Jesus than I did 25 years ago. But I don't look near like the Jesus that the Scripture has shown to me. However, what the Bible tells me is that when God looks at me, He doesn't see me, He sees Christ. I have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. What God sees in me is perfection. The Bible says that one day all that have been called and all that have been cleansed and all that have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ are going to stand before His throne, and we are going to be spotless and without blemish. Why? Because we did it all right? No, because He did it all right. And the Bible says that God is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. I'm here to tell you this morning, I've been saved to the uttermost. If you've called upon His name and been cleansed and clothed in His righteousness, you've been saved to the uttermost. In fact, the Bible goes so far as to say that we've been crowned with His loving kindness and His tender mercies. I've been meditating on this all week, although I prepared something totally different. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed my life from destruction. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. That almost is laughable to me. Because I wasn't sure I was waiting on anything. I think the Lord was waiting on me. But the psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. What does that mean? It means he stooped down, way down to me. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. What cry? Have mercy on me. And the Bible said, he lifted me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. And he established my goings and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. And many will see it, not hear it, but see it, and fear and trust in the Lord. Psalm chapter 103, we sang a song. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. The psalmist went on to say, he forgiveth all of my iniquities. He forgiveth all of my iniquities. And you that have been at Zion Hill for a while, you've heard me say this over and over. Anytime you see the King James Version use those ETH letters at the end of a word, he forgiveth all my iniquities means that he ain't quit forgiving me of my iniquities. It means that he forgave, he forgives, he forgiveth, he will forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And I'm thankful that every morning I wake up with brand new mercies, because every morning he is still forgiving all of my iniquities, all of my shortcomings, all of my failures, all of my flaws. As I walk in the light, his, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, cleanseth me from all sin. It cleanses and cleanses and cleanses and cleanses me from all sin. He healeth all of my diseases. He redeemeth my life from destruction. He crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. I looked up that word crown this one time. It literally means in circles. He draws a circle around my life and says, this one gets loving kindness and tender mercies. Now, sometimes it don't feel like that. Sometimes it don't seem like that. But then I take a look at what I deserve, what I have deserved, what I do deserve, what I will deserve. Yeah. He satisfies my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. I want to tell you this morning, I can't say enough about him. And I can't do enough for him. I can't. I ain't never got over what he done for me. See, I reflected this week. I love my wife with all my heart. I don't always show her that. She had to rebuke me a little bit first of this week or last. I don't even remember. She's rebuked me a lot. So I lose track of it. She's not mean to me. She has called me back to center sometimes because I'll get in the ditch. But I know that on July the 23rd, 1993, the devil had my marriage in his hands and was destroying it. And when I went home that night from the Charlton County Jail, I fell at my wife's feet and said, have mercy on me. And the Lord saved my marriage. You don't understand what that means. If he had not saved my marriage, I would be unqualified to stand before you this morning and do what I'm doing. Now, that's my personal conviction. That's how I feel. I didn't have a clue what God was going to do or wanted to do in my life, but I can tell you, he saved my marriage. And when he saved my marriage, he saved my relationship with my children. I have a good relationship. Sometimes people ask me, what's your crowning achievement, or what do you feel like brings you the most satisfaction and the most joy? Can I tell you, it's that all three of my children love the Lord. They love the Lord. I don't care if they make $1 million or they make $10 a week. That don't matter to me. What matters to me is my children are in church, raising their family in church. My children are saved. They're on their way to heaven with me and their mom and their grandma and granddad, mom and great-granddad and grand. Listen, we got a crowd of folks waiting on us on the other side, and we all going. We got the ticket. We on board. He redeemed my life from destruction. And that he would ever use me for anything still staggers me. I just wanted to be saved. But he's made me a treasure. He's put himself in an earthen vessel, so that the world could see the glory of God at work in my life and through my life. And he's done that for every believer. I can't say enough about him. I ain't got over it. I ain't going to get over it. He's done too much for me to get over it. And I'm afraid that what's wrong with a lot of America today, and what's wrong with a lot of the church today, is we've gotten over it. If you've gotten over your privilege to be an American, I challenge you to pull out one of them old Normandy videos where those 18-year-old boys waded off of those boats. And got mowed down. For the price of the liberty that you and I enjoy. It makes me angry that Christian people won't even show up on a Tuesday to spend 5 minutes in a polling booth. It's ingratitude. And I feel like every time you fail to do that, you trample under your feet the blood of the men and women that sacrificed so that we can have this. And Christian people that can't find anything to do but gripe and complain and murmur and whine, and you don't ever see them plugging in or getting involved or doing anything or serving, they won't like the music. It's too hot. The preacher preaches too long. Bless God, I hope you have to listen to a 2-day sermon when you get to heaven about long-winded preaching. I'm being mean-spirited, Lord help me. I can tell you this, though. I believe this with all my heart. The most zealous workers in the church, the most effective witnesses in the church, the most authentic worshipers in the church are those people that ain't never got over what Jesus did for them. All them folks that want to profess Jesus and live like hell and live their life any way they want to live, to me, they're just like those Americans that won't take the liberties that have been bought and paid for by their blood. The book of Hebrews says that you are trampling under your feet the blood of the Son of God and counting the covenant wherewith you were sanctified an unholy thing. That ain't my word, that's his word. Maybe that's what's lacking the most in our culture. You know, always looking at things around me and saying, Lord, what? How in the world do we fix this? And I'm not so sure that gratitude won't change a lot of what's wrong with our culture and a lot of what's wrong with the church in our culture. The most zealous workers, the most effective witnesses, the most sincere worshipers are those who never got over what Jesus did for them. That's the people in the first few chapters of the book of Acts turned the world upside down and said, you can't make us shut up. We're going to shout His praise. We're going to bow at His feet. We're going to give Him thanks whether you want us to or not. Jesus told that one Samaritan, he called him a stranger. He didn't even belong to Israel. He was a stranger. The word literally means of another race. He said, arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. Now there was 10 cleansed, but there was only one that Jesus said, you've got it all. You got it all. You've been made whole. The Greek word is I don't know if I pronounce it right, sozo. S-O-Z-O. This probably has a different Greek pronunciation, but it literally means complete, full, saved. Go your way. Your faith has saved you. I believe that one leper never got over what Jesus did for him. And I want to tell you this morning, I'm one of those that hadn't. I can't. I won't. And I think when we finally let go and say, like that leper did, look at me. He has redeemed my life from destruction. Let me shout His praise. Let me worship at His feet. Let me give Him the glory that He's due. And I believe when we do those things, we experience the fullness of His joy, of His peace, of His righteousness, of His salvation. Maybe the only thing really lacking in our lives as Christians is, are we grateful? Are we grateful? You've heard me say this 1,000 times. Gratitude is the best motivator in the world. Guilt. You make me feel guilty and I'll do just enough to get the guilt off my shoulders and then I'll quit. That's how most of us are, by the way. You hear a sermon makes you feel guilty, you run to the altar, and as soon as the guilt's off, okay, I got, you know, my conscience is clear for a little while. But you find me somebody that's grateful, it'll motivate them to live a life worthy. As our musicians come, let's stand this morning. Lord, I just want you to do for other people what you've done for me. I pray that you would work in our midst this morning. I've tried to make much of you. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw us all to yourself. I think every Christian in this building this morning ought to take a good, hard, long look at our life and think about where we'd be if you hadn't come along. Lord, help us to be grateful. God, there may be someone here this morning that is in that same pit that I was in, a pit of addiction, a pit of rebellion, reaping the consequences of their sins. Maybe there's some this morning that feel like they don't belong here and they can't belong here. They may feel separated and outcast like those lepers. I pray this morning that you would call them to yourself. And as you call to them, I pray that they would hear the cry of Scripture that says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And it doesn't take, it's not complicated for somebody to be saved. Lord, all they have to do this morning is what those 10 lepers did. Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. And just like you redeemed my life from destruction, you can redeem theirs as well. Lord, may we leave this place amazed by grace and full of gratitude. May we be ready every day to give a shout of praise to your name. May we be ready every morning to rise to new mercies and bow at your feet in worship. May we go about our days giving glory to your name, not just with our lips, but with our life. Have your way in this time of invitation, God, and for anything and everything that's done, we'll praise your name for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
While the world looks upon me as I struggle alone, and they say I have nothing, but they